I want to take the verse number 12, the first part of the verse, as the basis of the message tonight. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. The apparent absence of justice and judgment upon evil and evildoers in this world has been interpreted in a variety of ways. To the perpetrators, to the evildoer himself, the apparent absence of judgment, it is reasoned in the minds of the evildoers that they have evaded judgment altogether. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11 that because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. They think that because judgment is not immediate upon their actions, that therefore they have evaded judgment altogether. And so they become hardened in their sin, and they reason to themselves that they have escaped. But to those who have suffered at the hands of evildoers, because judgment seems to be absent, it has often led to despair, and they have concluded that evil has gone unpunished altogether. But both those reactions, both those responses misinterpret God's providence in this world. The key is the cross. The answer is the cross. At the very heart of the gospel message is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the place where God's Son laid down his life as a sacrifice and as an atonement for sin. And on account of that sacrifice, there is offered to men, sinners, evildoers, there is offered pardon, salvation, and mercy. But I say tonight that the cross is the key to explaining what we often cannot explain regarding God's providential dealings in this world. When we come to the cross, which is set forth as the very heart of the gospel message, it sets before us two great truths that we must never lose sight of. The first is a truth that comes to us on a human level from a human viewpoint, and it sets before us the corruption of man-made justice. The cross is, on a human level, the manifestation of the broken, corrupted world in which we live. It is the corruption of man-made justice, because that cross was as a result of the actions of men. Men with their evil hands, Peter said, took the Son of God and they crucified him upon a cross of shame. He was sentenced to death by the judicial system of his time. And that judicial system was, of course, the system of the Roman Empire. Rome, that prided itself in its law, its order, and its justice. And yet Rome presided over the greatest mistrial and the greatest miscarriage of justice that this world has ever seen. For it took a man who was not only not guilty of any man-made law, but a man who had never sinned in his entire life upon this earth, who had pleased God in every part. And they took that man and they condemned him to death, and they crucified him. The very heart of the gospel message sets before us the corruption of man-made justice. Here is man at his worst, taking the Son of God and crucifying him upon a death, upon a cross. The death of Christ reminds Christians that we must not place any great confidence in man-made justice. For it was man-made justice that crucified our Savior upon a cross. But we look at the cross not only from a manward or a human viewpoint. We look at the cross from a Godward viewpoint. Because God was at work in the midst of all the evil actions of wicked men. And Peter explains that on the day of Pentecost, that while men in their evil, in their wickedness, took the Son of God and crucified him, yet God was overruling. And through that cross, God brought about the redemption of his people by the sacrifice of his dear Son, by an atonement that was made in order to satisfy divine justice. And so when we come to the cross tonight, on the one hand, we find the corruption and the distortion of the so-called justice of this world. And yet at the very same time, we are reminded of the justice of God. Because God, in providing salvation for sinners, did not overlook sin, did not allow sin to go unpunished, did not allow his law to be bypassed and ignored, but rather magnified that law and made it honorable in the death of his dear Son. And so when we come to the cross tonight, we are reminded that God must and God will visit sin with its due reward. When God was prepared to spare not his own Son, but to make him a curse and to pour all the wrath and all the fury of his wrath upon his Son, then we can be absolutely sure and absolutely confident that God will not spare sin, and God will not spare unrepentant sinners. That's the teaching of the cross. Judgment may be delayed, but it is not absent. And in this world we find the corruption of man-made justice, but ultimately the justice of God will be manifested and will be carried out. And that's what the Bible leads us to expect here in this 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. Here is the final verdict. Here is the verdict that counts. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Oh yes, judgment may be delayed, but judgment is not absent. Judgment cannot be evaded, for God has appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness. That's what this passage emphasizes. God's judgment upon this world may seem to be absent, but in reality it is only reserved. It is appointed for a set time. That's what Paul said to the men of Athens. God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. It is appointed.
appointed.
The Bible reveals that great day of judgment, that appointment, will finally be reached when the Lord Jesus returns. We read of that in the little epistle before the book of the Revelation, the epistle of Jude, in verse number 14. Jude speaks here of Enoch, who prophesied away back in that age, even before the flood took place. Enoch, verse 14, also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Even back then, this was the message sounded by the word of God. The Lord is coming. And when the Lord comes, he will establish his judgment of this world. It is appointed. And that appointment will be met when Jesus Christ comes again. And do you notice there the emphasis upon the word all? To execute judgment upon all, without exception. What do we read of in Revelation chapter 20? And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Small and great. The great men of this world. The famous men, the wealthy men, the powerful men, the influential men, yes. But the small as well, the insignificant, the despised and rejected, all will stand before God. That's a text of Scripture that has application for every one of us. All. Every one of us will stand before God at that great judgment throne. No exceptions, no exemptions, no absentees. Every human being will be present there. God's judgment is set. It is reserved for that day. And often among the people of God, the seeming delay of judgment has sometimes brought perplexity to the heart. But God delays his judgment for a number of reasons. The first is that he's long-suffering. He's long-suffering towards sinful men, and his long-suffering gives them opportunity to repent and to turn to him and find mercy. This is what Paul argues in Romans chapter 2 and the verse number 4. When he says to stubborn man, he says, do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God stays his judgment. He reserves judgment. He delays judgment. Because he's long-suffering. He is suffering long towards evildoers. And therein gives them opportunity to repent and to find mercy, for God is merciful. But God delays his judgment not only because he is long-suffering, but because he is just. Immediate judgment upon the actions, the sinful actions of men in this life, may turn out to be only partial judgment, and therefore not entirely just. God is waiting for that great day of judgment, that day that is appointed, because only then Will his judgment be absolute, full, and final? Turn to Genesis chapter 15. And in that chapter, God tells Abraham what is going to happen to his offspring, how they will be taken into a foreign land, a strange land. They will be treated as slaves, treated harshly. And then after 400 years, God will bring them back, and he will bring them into the land that he promised to Abraham. Now listen to the reason that God gives to Abraham for that delay in possessing the land. He says to him in verse number 14, verse 13, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither," or come here again, "to this land. For," or "because, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." God was going to judge the nations that occupied the land of Canaan. The judgment of those nations would make way for the possession of the land by the descendants of Abraham. But God didn't send immediate judgment, and the reason why was because their iniquity was not yet full. Their iniquity was not yet full. Man's sin continues after he dies. Continues after his life upon this earth is ended. And therefore God waits until the full extent of a man's sin is reached before he will execute justice and judgment upon that sin. Turn over to the book of 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. And the verse number 22. We come now to this period in the history of Israel when the kingdom is divided. And we read of Jeroboam, who set up idolatry in the land. Verse number 20 tells us the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he cast them out of his sight, for he rent Israel from the house of David. And they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. As he had said by all his servants the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto his day. Now from the time that Jeroboam reigned upon the throne until the time that the northern kingdom was dispersed by the Assyrians was 250 years. That dispersal was the judgment of God upon the northern kingdom. And it was God's judgment upon the sin of Jeroboam. But it was delayed. It was reserved for 250 years. Because the extent of Jeroboam's sin had not yet been reached. He established idolatry. And what he did influenced his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren for generations to come. And he was responsible for that influence. It is but a partial illustration of why God stays judgment, reserves judgment for that great day that he has appointed. The sins of men carry on. Their influence carries on after they die. And it will only be at that great day of judgment when the full extent of man's sin is noted. And only then will that sin receive its full judgment, absolute judgment. That is why God delays his judgment. He does not execute immediate judgment upon this earth, because the extent of a man's sin may not yet be reached. And so God waits for that day. It is reserved for that coming day. But there is a third reason why God delays his judgment, and it is because that judgment will be the highest expression of the exaltation of his Son. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse number 22. The Lord Jesus here in this passage explains to us that this day of judgment and this act of judgment has been committed to him by his Father. John chapter 5 and verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. God has appointed his Son to be the judge of all the earth. And on that day when Jesus comes again and the great throne of God is manifested and all men stand before him, he as the God-man, the one whom man made justice, crucified upon a cross, he will be the judge of all the earth. In that high exalted position will be the highest expression of his exaltation. And on that day he shall be honored as the judge, the one who is the rightful judge, the righteous judge of all men. God has appointed a day. His judgment is reserved until that time, because he's long suffering, giving men opportunity to repent. But at the same time, he is waiting until man's sin reaches its fullness. And only then will he execute absolute and full judgment upon it. But there's a second thought that we need to notice concerning that day. On that day, the only verdict that will matter will be God's verdict. Men place so much emphasis upon their own opinions, their own judgments, and man thinks that's all that really matters. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 described man's judgment as small, insignificant. And on the day of judgment, when all men stand before God, man's opinion will evaporate into nothingness. Men will stand before God silent and speechless. Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 19 that every mouth will be stopped. Every mouth will be stopped. And the reason why man will be silent and the reason why man will be left speechless is because on that day God is going to open the books and he will read the record, the meticulous record of every man's life. The judgment of God on that day will be a judgment upon the works of men. We read of that in this passage that we have read tonight in Revelation 20. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Throughout the lifetime of men and women, God is recording their works, their actions, their deeds. They are all written down in the book of God. And on that day of judgment, the record will be read. Not only their works, but their words. We read of that in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. The Lord Jesus says in that passage concerning the day of judgment that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. God is writing down the words that men speak. Remember what Enoch said, recorded by Jude. Their ungodly speeches, their words are written down in these books. Not only their works, not only their words, but their thoughts and the motives of their heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5. Paul, in that passage, when he talks about man's judgment, verse 3, he says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. The Lord is the judge. It's his verdict that counts. And so he says to Christians, therefore judge nothing before the time. Ah, that's the time appointed when the Lord will come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. You see, we cannot judge the motives that have prompted men to do whatever actions they have done. But God is writing down not only the works of men and the words that they speak, but he's writing down the thoughts of their hearts, the motives that have activated those actions. They're all written down, written in the books. And even the secrets. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Listen to this. Listen to this. I have heard it said in recent days concerning the dead that they have gone to their grave carrying their secrets. That is unscriptural. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. No man goes to the grave carrying his secrets. The grave is but a step on that journey to the great throne of God when all secrets will be made known. God will judge the secrets of man. There is nothing hid that shall not be made known. Nothing. And that is why the judgment day will leave men speechless and silent. Their mouths shall be stopped when God opens the books and all their actions and all their words and all their thoughts and all their motives and all their secrets are made known. Everything that they have done. And even everything that they have not done Matthew chapter 25, the Lord sets before us a preview of that day when he will separate the sheep from the goats, the righteous from the wicked. And he will say to the wicked, "Depart from me, I was hungered and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger and ye took me not in. Naked and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison and ye visited me not. Even the things that men have not done will be listed, recorded, and rehearsed, and recompensed. God's verdict is the only verdict that matters. God's judgment will be individual. He will judge men individually. God's judgment will be infallible. It will be unerring. It will be the truth. And God's judgment will be irreversible, absolute and final. The only verdict that matters is the verdict that God will pronounce on the day of judgment. And how fearful then it is. Turn to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Oh, listen to these words. Listen to what God says. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 6. Listen to this. Behold, it is written before me. I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord. It is written before me. And tonight, at this very hour in heaven, God is writing down the actions, the words, the thoughts, the motives, and even the things that men have not done that they should have done. God is writing them down. They are recorded, and on that day they will be rehearsed, and they will be recompensed. Listen, because judgment may seem to be absent, it is not. It is only delayed and reserved to that great day when Jesus will come again, and when God judges, his verdict will matter and every mouth will be stopped. But we cannot end the message here, nor does this chapter in Revelation end with the judgment of those works that are written in the books. Because in verse 12 we read of another book. Another book in verse 12 was opened, which is the book of life. The book of life. John saw this second book, the book of life, concerning which the names that are recorded therein shall not be cast into the everlasting perdition. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. By way of inference, the message is that only those whose names are written in the book of life shall escape the everlasting perdition. There is a contrast here of momentous significance. The judgment of God and the punishment of men is based upon their works, and therefore entirely deserved. But the deliverance and the salvation of man from everlasting perdition does not rest on the same basis. Men are judged and punished because their sins deserve that judgment and punishment. But those who are saved are not saved on the same basis. There's a lot of erroneous ideas that abound in this world concerning the future life, the afterlife. There are those who believe that those who do evil go to hell, while those that do good go to heaven. There is a fatal flaw in that thinking, because it rests upon the proposition that in either case, the end result is merited by the person's works. That is only true in the case of hell. Always remember that hell is because man deserves it. But in the case of eternal life in heaven, every person in heaven there does not deserve to be there. It's not based upon their works. There are others who think that man is placed in some kind of a scale. And on one side his evil works, and then on the other his good works. And if his good works will outweigh his evil deeds, then he will enter heaven. That's not what this chapter teaches. This chapter teaches that it is only those who are written in the book of life that will escape the judgment of everlasting perdition. And why is that? Look at the next chapter, chapter 21 and verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. This is the city of God. But those who enter in are they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Notice that this book of life is connected with the Lamb. The Lamb's book of life. And who is the Lamb? The Lamb is the Lord Jesus. Remember John on the banks of the River Jordan in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 29 said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb's book of life. This is the life that the Lamb has merited, that the Lamb has obtained when he took away sin at the cross. And the only names that are written in the Lamb's book of life are those who in their lifetime have bowed the knee and received the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They do not enter the city of God because of anything in them. In fact, everything that was in them deserved hell. The only reason they enter the New Jerusalem and life everlasting is because the Lamb took their sins away when he suffered and died upon the cross, and they received him. They embraced him as their Savior. You remember what David said in Psalm 51, that penitential psalm, when he was under conviction of sin and he cries to God for mercy. And he asks the Lord specifically in verse 1, he says, "According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Verse number 9. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. What was David referring to? David realized that there were books in which his life was being recorded, all his sins written down. And when he was convicted of his sin, he came before the Lord with repentance and penitence, and he said, Lord, blot out my sin. Blot out my sin. This is the great promise that God gives in the gospel. He says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Now, how can God blot out sins that are written in those books? When a poor lost sinner hears the gospel, is brought under conviction of sin, bows the knee before the Lord, confessing his sin, the Lord finds his name in those books, finds all his sins that are written down, and God takes the blood of his dear Son that was shed upon the cross, and with that blood he blots out every sin that is written in those books. And that person's name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And the writing of that person's name in the Lamb's book of life is the indication his sin has been blotted out of the other books by the blood of the Lamb. And he's now saved. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples when they came back from their missionary service and they saw the devils cast out, the Lord said, don't rejoice at those, but rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Rejoice because your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. That's the only thing that will matter on the great day of judgment. Is my name written there? Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Lamb's book of life contains the names of those who realize that all their sins were borne by Christ upon the cross, and he received their judgment in their room instead. And they're resting in him. Judgment may seem to be absent, but it's only delayed. It is reserved unto that great day when Jesus comes again. And therefore, in light of that, Christians ought to be praying as Paul did for their unsaved countrymen. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And remember that those same people that Paul prayed for on many occasions tried to kill him, tried to take his life, stoned him, hounded him from one place to the other. And yet he prayed that they might be saved because he realized if they're not saved on the day of judgment, they will stand before God. The books will be opened. And because their names are not in the Lamb's book of life, they will be cast into the lake of fire. But if men do not repent, And they do not heed the gospel, and they continue in their in that hardness of heart. Then as Christians, we should not despair. Paul, when he was writing to the Thessalonian believers, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 7, he says, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. He said, don't despair, but rather rest. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, he will usher in his absolute, full, final, and irreversible judgment upon the souls of men. What a message. And what a message there is for every unsaved person. That day of judgment is nearer than it has ever been before. And as an unsaved man or woman, you are unprepared and unready for that day when God will open the books. The only remedy is Jesus Christ and his precious blood. His blood alone can blot out your sins that are recorded in heaven. Will you not come like David and pray, Lord, blot out my transgressions. Wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than the snow. John said to his audience, flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come.